Good morning. I'm chuckling because we forgot to get the lectern out, and then so Bob Van Slyke said, "Hey, you got to go back there and get it." So I went, and my good friend Ben didn't miss the opportunity to laugh at me. And then Sarah and I were just running around the chapel frantically because I couldn't find my Bible. I don't know if it's going to make much difference that I have it now, but at least I have something in the way of notes. Good morning. I was thinking, I don't know how many were here Friday night for the variety show. It was awesome. It was awesome. Our young people are amazing. And when I say young people, I'm not even just talking about like James and Jacob. James Murray and Jacob Pizar, who did the MC for the variety show, were fantastic. But I mean, all the way down to the youngest, if you saw the opening act, the girls, how many were there, Sarah? Like 14, something in that, ranging from high school down to, you know, kindergarten. And they sang a song from a Disney movie. And if I never hear the song again for the rest of my life, it'll be too soon. But they rocked, and it's like Lillian and Abby and some others were in the front, and they were screaming. But it was a great time. It was just a good family time, and there were visitors, you know, friends and family, and in particular, a couple of Emma's teachers were here that Emma invited of her own accord, and who just said, you know, what a great family you guys have. You know, what a great family. What a fun time. And so, and keep that, and file that not too far in the back of your mind, because I'm going to come back to that at the end of the message this morning. But I was talking to John Behan on Friday night, and we were talking about, John and I have some denominational commonality from our younger years. And so we frequently sort of have sort of sidebar jokes, you know, him and I together. And but I was talking with him about when I started coming to Dunning Park. I was 15. I can't remember who it was that drew me to the place. It'll come to me. But yeah, it was not. Yeah. But initially my mom would let me come approximately once a month. And then, you know, as good parents do, I needed to be with my family. And that's good. That's fine. And then, you know, it was kind of an every other week sort of thing. And now we're all here. But we were chatting, one of the things that reminded me of was this really cool time in my life when I was, I trusted the Lord, you know, made my own personal decision, trust the Lord. I was approximately 15. I was 15. When I was 16 and 17, I had this really cool situation in high school where the second half of my day was outside, you know, my high school campus. And so I've mentioned this before, I sort of had the benefit of an extended lunch time because, drive time and things like that. Point being that I was freewheeling, man. I mean, it was every high school kid's dream. I mean, I had so much autonomy, I don't even want to talk about it because my mom's here. But but one of the neat things that I had the opportunity to do is I had the opportunity to go sit with George a lot of times. His house on Hees, where they still are, which is our neighborhood now too, was in between on my route. And so a lot of times I would go and I would sit and I would have lunch with George. And I would sort of pick his brain and sort of play devil's advocate about biblical stuff and things like that. And I'm this punk kid, right? I mean, listen, he was a lot nicer to me than I would be to a boy who liked my daughter. I promise you that. So those of you as sons, don't even think you're going to get this kind of treatment out of me later on down the road, because you're not. But I sat and I had all these wonderful times and conversations with George and just working through the Word and things like that, and it was so cool. And then he assigns me the topic for today, do I have habits that annoy other people? I'm thinking, let it go, man. It's 20 years ago. So that's the topic for this morning. That was the long way around. There was a greater point to that story, and I don't remember what it was now. But that's the topic for this morning, which in our spiritual spring cleaning series, this is the second to last installment, is do I have habits that annoy other people? And I'm going to tell you, I struggled, not because I couldn't think of any of my own, but I struggled with how do we approach this biblically? Because, okay, well, what kind of habits are we talking about? If it bothers you that I crack my knuckles, can we really have a biblical reasoning why I shouldn't do it because it bothers you? You know, and so I was working through these things in my head. So what I did is I made, and I had some conversations with Art and with George and with some other people to try and say, okay, how are we gonna parse this out? We make some distinctions here between a doctrinal problem, a matter of personal conviction, and a matter of personal preference. Now, when I hear the topic is going to be, do I have habits that annoy other people? Again, going back to those early days, before the whole soundboard and everything was back there, there were pews where that is currently now, and that there was the Pridemore row was back there. They were fond times. Sitting next to the big boy glass, that's what I call that stuff in the back there, the brown sort of translucent, you know, like big boy, in between the booths. So we sat back there, and if I heard the topic was going to be, do I have habits that annoy other people, I would immediately start staring at the back of the heads of several people in the room because I would think, I hope you're paying attention, pal. I'm just being realistic, you know. Mr. I yawn without covering my mouth, you know, or whatever, right? And so I started thinking about, well, what on earth am I going to talk about? Well, unfortunately for any of you who are like me, I'm going to turn the tables this morning. Because rather than talk about what problems do you have that bother other people and what do you need to fix, what we're going to talk about is how do we treat other members of our family, of the body of Christ, who may or may not have particular things that don't sit well with us. How do we act? How do we respond? Because see, as far as what problems might we have as individuals that we need to fix, most anything that can be addressed biblically is a sin issue. Okay? Ben, excuse me, last week Ben talked about the grumbling and complaining type person. And it impacted me so much and hit me so hard that I've been grumbling about Ben for a week now, okay? But he talked about that person that you see coming that you say, oh boy, here we go. Now that's something that came to mind about, you know, do I have a habit that annoys other people? But really that falls into a sin category, doesn't it? So you address that biblically as a sin category. You know, you need to not grumble and complain. Maybe you don't get along with a person very well, or you don't enjoy being around a person very well because they endlessly gossip. Maybe they do what I call Christian gossip. We really need to pray for Dave. Why? Oh, you don't know? Oh. But it's all under the umbrella of prayer, so it's cool. You know? But again, that falls into a sin category, so we would address that as a separate... That's not a habit. You see, am I making my point clear? So, really, I think the most beneficial thing that we can do is we can go to God's Word and look at a biblical perspective of, in the body of Christ, in our local church right here, our Dunning Park family, how do we respond to people? How do we live with and deal with people who drive us nuts sometimes? That's okay to say. We're family. You know, we're all human beings, right? Now, again, we're gonna break this apart into doctrinal, not even just doctrinal. I'm gonna change that and I'm gonna call it biblical issues, clear matters of right and wrong. Clear matters of right and wrong is a category. A second category is a category of personal conviction. It's not a clear matter of right and wrong, but it's a personal conviction. And then the third category is preference. And I think we're going to spend the most amount of our time in matters of preference. Because I think this is where we wrong one another, because we, as individuals, spend too much time in personal preference. And it hinders it, the way that we deal with one another. And it hinders our effectiveness. So we're going to take a look. And I'm going to read to you from Ephesians. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray first so we can, well, maybe not you, but me. I'll focus appropriately. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. And as Art reminded us this morning, that we can come here and we can acknowledge that it is just that. This is not a book. This isn't bedtime stories. It isn't a self-help book. It is your word. And we want to treat it responsibly this morning. And we also want to look to it effectively. That we want to be people who read your word, who hear your word, who meditate on your word, and that we would allow you to change us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And in so doing, that we would be people who honor you more as we grow. And so we ask your blessing on this time now. Give us clarity of thought. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and soft hearts, that we would be molded by your Spirit this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. It'll be chapter 4 starting at verse 1. Chapter 4 starting at verse 1. It says this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, capital S, Spirit, God the Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. There's a parenthetical statement here. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, when we are mature, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, my focus in this passage at the outset was verse 2, which is, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Well, what does that mean, bearing with one another in love? Because I think I was actually reminded by a brother this past week that sometimes we sort of, you know, we're we might be familiar with these passages, and so we throw these terms out kind of in a lingo sort of way, and sometimes the meaning gets lost. We say, oh, we bear with one another. We're going to bear with one another in love. Okay, that's great. I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Well, I don't like the word tolerance because of the way it gets used in the world today. Sometimes we, or a lot of times now in the world around us, we hear this word tolerance, and what it means is nothing is wrong, so don't say anything is wrong. And if you say anything's wrong and that something is right and that something is wrong, you're being intolerant. I don't mean tolerance in that way. But what I'm going to say is that when we talk about bearing with one another in love, sometimes there is an aspect of tolerating perhaps differing levels of maturity. Okay? Sometimes there's an aspect of tolerating in a loving way somebody doesn't exactly adhere to my personal preferences. Sometimes we have to tolerate the fact that maybe a certain person, a brother or sister, has a strong personal conviction on a matter. It's not a clear matter of right and wrong biblically, but they have a strong personal conviction on a matter, and I don't share that personal conviction, but I need to be respectful of the fact that they do. And we're going to give some examples. So when we talk about bearing with one another in love, this is the core of what I want to talk about this morning, is that we're going to, when we talk about bearing with one another in love, is that we have to understand that we're a whole church community, a local church body, and we need to focus on being unified. Paul goes to great lengths to explain that when we get to this level of maturity, we're going to be strong as a group, as a body, right? He says we're not going to be infants. We're not just going to be tossed around. Have you ever read a book and been absolutely convinced of the author's argument? And then the next week I could pick up another book saying the exact opposite thing and I can be absolutely convinced of the author's argument? Because he wrote well? They both wrote well? See, we don't want to be these people who are just blown and tossed by everything by teaching and by deceitfulness, sometimes intentional. So that maturity comes with unity. And to have this unity, we will have to be people who can bear with one another in love. Well, let's take a look at what that means. On clear matters of right and wrong, clear matters of right and wrong, we use an example. In Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul talks at length about not associating with a believer who is given to sexual immorality. You know, we had the guy in 1 Corinthians in the first few chapters, 5-ish, who was sleeping with his father's wife, so kind of a stepmom sort of thing, okay? And then in the church, they were sort of reveling in this. They were sort of like, yeah, you know. It was almost celebrated. It was sick, and Paul really hammered him, and Paul said, you know, I'm not talking, he makes it clear, distinction. He says, I'm not talking about the people from the world when I say don't associate with the sexually immoral, because then you'd have to leave the world, he says. You couldn't even be here. He said, but I'm talking about believers. And he said, I'm telling you, with such a man, don't even eat. You don't even share a table with this person. So you had a clear matter of right and wrong. Well, what does the Bible tell us to do on clear matters of right and wrong? The Bible says that we are going to approach that person in love. Well, what does that mean? And I'm going to tell you that I think speaking the truth in love is one of the most misused, misquoted verses in Scripture. Because whenever somebody tells me something that's harsh and that I don't like and that I don't want to hear, and I say, oh, you're supposed to speak the truth in love. Well, speaking the truth in love doesn't mean that you're not going to hurt my feelings. Speaking the truth in love means that I love you, and therefore I choose to act. And that action is that I choose to come and speak to you. And I raise the issue. Hey, listen. you've got this going on in your life. I'm seeing this, and I think that this is what it is. Tell me it's not, and the conversation will be over. But if it is, we need to talk about this, because, you know, and we go through the whole thing. And we approach that person in love. The opposite of love is failing to act. You get that? Because none of us like to be told something we're doing is wrong, do we? The opposite of love in that situation is failing to act. Now, maybe you don't have a close relationship with that person and all that kind of stuff, and hopefully somebody with a close relationship to that person does act. But we go and we act. We choose to go speak to that person in love. If we are rejected, what does the Bible say that we do? The Bible says that we go take somebody else with us. Okay, maybe we take, you know, if it's a kid in youth group, you know, maybe we take another youth leader with us, and then we sit down. Or maybe we grab an elder, or maybe we grab whomever, somebody that this person respects and has. So we go in a pair or in a group, and we go to this person, we address it. And if we're rejected again, and it's a real serious matter, Paul, now in 1 Corinthians, this was a real serious matter. Paul says, if he's not going to stop, you dissociate with him. Now, what is the purpose? This is important. What is the purpose of how we act, how we conduct ourselves in a matter of clear right and wrong? The purpose is love. Paul's purpose in telling them to dissociate with this person was not because your goal is to be right. It was for that person's restoration, right? It was, the goal was that that person was restored back to the family, was restored back to the body. And so that's the goal. So in clear matters of right and wrong, that's a pretty easy one, I would say, wouldn't you? That's a very easy thing. Now, in matters of personal conviction, this is an area where we start to get a little dodgy. Because personal conviction, and by that I mean it's not a clear matter of right and wrong, it's a matter of personal conviction. And again, we can go to Corinthians and we can talk about meat being sacrificed to idols, specifically in chapter 8. Now, context. The context of that is this. You're in an area that's overrun with idolatry, idol worship, right? They build a statue, they call it a god, and they worship it, and they sacrifice food to it. Now, the food that gets sacrificed is essentially this. The animal gets slaughtered, very much like Jewish sacrifices. You know, the animal would be slaughtered. It essentially gets cooked on the fire, you know, pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then the priests, that was their sustenance, right? They were fed from that. That was their lot, their portion, so to speak, for their service. Now, food that was sacrificed to idols, same kind of thing. You know, they go to the temple, the pagan god, they sacrifice the animal, they cook the food, hooray, 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 you know, sacrifice, idol worship. And then this gets sold in the market for consumption, or simply gets served to those there. And so what was happening in the early church was there was a lot of controversy and conflict about, do you eat this or don't you eat it? It was sacrificed to an idol. I don't want to eat something sacrificed to an idol. That's sin. And Paul comes in and says, it doesn't matter. It's food. It's meat. That idol is nothing anyway. So he says, look, it shouldn't bother your conscience because it's just food that was cooked. That idol's nothing anyway. You can feel free to buy it and eat it. Now, if it bothers your conscience, don't do it. And if you know that the person you're with it would bother their conscience to eat it because their conscience is weak, don't eat it while you're with them. Because even though it's nothing and it shouldn't bother you, if it bothers them, you don't eat it when you're with them. So this is a good example of personal conviction. A matter of personal conviction. So I'll give you a Dave Erickson modern day example of this. Is for most of my time in Dearborn, I worked at, I thought it was a, sounded like a trumpet for a second. I just drop the mic and walk away, man. shit. Off the hook. Most of my time in Dearborn, I worked in the East End on Schaefer between Ford and Warren. Schaefer and Haggerty, if you're familiar, it's the only light between Ford and Warren. I was going to say heavily Muslim area. It's almost entirely Muslim area, except for some of us sitting in a firehouse. And right next door, walking distance to the fire station, is a meat market. Well, actually, in any given block in East Dearborn, within walking distance, there's a meat market. Right next door to the fire station is a meat market. That's Schaefer Halal. We call it Hal and Al. Sorry if that bothers anybody. Halal is the Muslim equivalent of kosher, in a sense. So if you're familiar with, you know, kosher food, Jewish food, you know, food that's, I was going to say kosher to be served at Passover, but that's just not, you can't use the word in its own definition. But it's prepared appropriately in their minds. And so halal food, you know, they don't eat pork and all this other kind of stuff. And supposedly, even though they buy their chicken from the same place we do, supposedly, you know, the halal meat is meat that's been prepared in accordance with whatever their religious customs are. I don't know what that is, but okay, fine. We go there because it's cheap. And they cut us a break, frankly, which is fine. Now, it doesn't mean anything to me that they say that this chicken I'm getting for $1.29 a pound is halal. I don't care. It means nothing to me, except that my board bill is going to be cheaper this pay period. So I have no problem, and we go over there and we buy the halal meat, whatever the case may be. They have really, really good prices on flank steak, too, by the way, if you like flank steak. It means nothing to me, because it's no God anyway. It's just meat. Now, what if you were... sometimes I buy meat for a men's night. I don't buy it there. But hypothetically, let's say I was buying meat for a men's night. If I knew it offended you that this meat was bought from a halal market, I wouldn't buy it from a halal market. Does it make any difference? Realistically, does it make any difference whatsoever? To me, absolutely not. But if it bothered you, I'm not going to do it. Again, I ask the question, why? Because we're talking about dealing with matters of biblical right and wrong. How we handle matters of biblical right and wrong, and why. Why is it? It's unity. It's building one another up. In matters of biblical right and wrong, the goal was correction and restoration, right? In matters of personal preference, or I'm sorry, in matters of personal conviction, the goal is unity. The goal is building one another up. The goal is that we choose to act in love because we want to be a body of people who build one another up and who grow, and therefore are more effective. Because are we effective if we have disunity among us? Absolutely not. In fact, every day that goes by, every week that goes by, every service that goes by, that we have discord in a local church body, we become less and less and less effective in the business of the kingdom. So in matters of personal conviction, first of all, so here's your application if you're a note taker. First of all, I need to be, I need to be respectful if I have knowledge of your personal conviction, and I need to be respectful of that. Does that mean that you can expect me to bend to your personal conviction, or I can expect you to bend to my personal conviction? No, it doesn't. But it means that I'm not going to take my lack of conviction, say the meat issue, right? I'm not going to take my lack of conviction and throw it in your face at men's night sitting there at dinner. Watch this. Hey, how you like that halal chicken? You know, no, it'd be respectful, okay? So I don't push my personal conviction on you. Now, if we're close and we have a relationship, you know, Ben might pull me aside and say, yeah, have you ever thought about this? I'm not saying it's a biblical issue, Dave, but Have you ever thought about maybe the value of doing this or the value of not doing that? Okay, fine. But I don't push my personal conviction on you. Why? Because my goal is not to be right. My goal is not to be pharisaical. My goal is unity. And if I know of your personal convictions, I need to be respectful of that. And those things are situationally dependent, but we need to have that mindset. Why? For unity and out of love. Now, matters of personal preference. Here's where it gets ugly. I'll use myself as an example. Hats. My grandfather on my mom's side is a Navy man, Second World War, sort of military background. A lot of the values that my mom passed to us come from her parents, of course, and things. My grandparents on my dad's side is not a military man, ROTC in high school and things like that. And just a different era. So hats. I'm checking real quick. No, okay, good. I can't stand hats indoors. I cannot stand it. Now, does that make me right? Everybody shake your head no. I don't care if you agree with me. Does that make me right? Everybody shake your head no. Doesn't make me right. I'm putting myself out there, not because I want to, beat anybody up. So, situationally, though, I can get over it. You come over to my house to help me move some furniture. We're inside. You're going to have a glass of water. I'm going to feed you a burger or whatever else like that is for helping me out and stuff like that. Am I going to say, hey, pal, are you going to leave that hat on in my house? No, I'd probably let it ride. Or I choose to kind of be harsh sometimes, say maybe my nephew comes over. And am I going to say, hey, get the hat off of my house? More than likely. More than likely. Now, I will say this, though. At my table, I don't care who you are. If I sit down, we have picnic lunches a lot of times at camp, and I'll tell you what, if I sit down, I'm outdoors, I'm at a picnic table, I am wearing a ball cap, I sit down at the table with my food, I feel like I have 1,000 pounds on my head. I can't stand it. I have to take it off. I have to. Now, does that make me right? Is there anything righteous and holy about the fact that I don't wear a hat at the table? No, you can say no. You're not going to. No. There's not. Is it my personal preference? It absolutely is. You better believe it. Does it, if there are other campers sitting around and they have their ball caps at the table, on at the table, are they unrighteous and unholy for that? No. You see, but here's the problem. What did he say? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then what does he go on and say? Don't you ever wear a ball cap at the table. So you're following me, right? Don't you let me catch you in tennis shoes at church. Less giggles that time, huh? Now Dave's not so funny. Is there anything wrong with my personal preference? No, there's not. There's not. In fact, I believe there's value in it. This is where my father-in-law is not in the room, and made my wife swear she wouldn't tell him I said this, but my father-in-law and I have gone around and around for years on something he likes to call protocol. Now, where I work, I wear a uniform. I have a set number of things where there's allowance for variance, but whatever I wear has to be approved, and if it's not, that's a protocol. You know what a protocol is? It's a group acceptance of a preference, right? Now, in the case of my job, somebody defines that. Okay, and there are certain other situations, even here in church. When I walked in this morning, and 19 people, thank you all, said, "Oh, what are you preaching today?" That's okay. That's the rule, and I'll follow it. I don't have an issue with it. Okay? That's fine. Protocol. And you know, but again though, when it's outside of things like, if I came in here in jeans and a t-shirt to preach to you, would I be less holy? No, excepting one thing. There's a rule, and I knew I broke it. Okay? So outside of those types of things for protocol, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And what does he give you for what makes that your life worthy of the calling you received? That you're completely humble and gentle and patient, and that you bear with one another in love. Okay? We're completely humble and gentle and patient, and we bear with one another in love. And that includes my failings in sin. That there will be people who love me enough to choose to act and to speak to me out of their love for me. That is part of bearing with one another in love. In matters of personal conviction, that we will be people who love one another enough and are humble and gentle and patient, that I will be careful to make discerning, to make a discernment between, is the way I feel about this person and what they do or don't do a matter of my personal conviction, or is it a matter of biblical right and wrong? And if it's a matter of my personal conviction, then I have to make a decision about what is the action or inaction that's born out of love for that. Now, if I have a close relationship, like I said, if it was Ben and I, and Ben might pull me aside and say, you know, this is something that I do, or this is something that I don't do, and this is why. And given the fact that you're a youth leader, Dave, you might want to give this some consideration, because I think it has value. And so out of his love for me, he's acted, but he's done it for what purpose? For our unity, for my edification, the building me up, right? The problem becomes when we take those kinds of things and we choose to act in just for the sake of condemnation. Or we choose to not even associate with the person because how could they possibly think halal chicken's okay? You might chuckle, but that happens. And it kills churches. It kills families like ours. And in matters of personal preference, and this is where, because we're human beings, this isn't me shaking a finger at you, this is me shaking a finger at us, that we often allow our personal preference. Do you know, and I say this admittedly at risk, entire local church families have been destroyed over the choice of an instrument during a Sunday service. Is our God honored by that? Does that look like maturity, humble, gentleness, patience? Does that look like bearing with one another in love? Do we work these things out? Yes. Can we have strong opinions? Yes. Can we argue with, you know, we can argue with one another and love each other. I've been telling my wife this for 14 years. Almost 14. I might make it to 14. I do like to argue, I'm not going to lie. I'm good at it. Yeah, we can argue with one another and love each other because what is our goal? What is our purpose? Our goal is edification. It's that in the end, I might not like it, but I have to take an honest-to-goodness look at myself and say, is this a matter of biblical right and wrong? Is this a matter of personal conviction? Or is this a matter of personal preference? And in love with, you know, the word humble, we toss that around like a coin in a fountain and we almost never think about what humble means. What humility really is. Because I am right. And you are going to know that I'm right. And I will not rest until you know that I'm right. And sometimes we need to be right. We talk about a doctrinal issue. We talk about a matter of biblical right and wrong. Be right. If you're wrong, receive correction. But when we talk about matters of personal conviction and matters of personal preference, please remember that the walk worthy of the calling is defined for us by humbleness, by gentleness, by patience, by bearing with one another in love. Jesus told his disciples, and I think Judals are going to meander their way back up because we are going to close with a song. We're going to have a song and then I'll close in prayer. Jesus told his disciples that the world would know that they were his disciples. Why? By their love for one another, right? The world would know that they were his disciples by their love for one another. So make no mistake about it. And I'm going to go back to Friday night. People saw a family that loved one another. Some people who had, now some of us were just reminded of it, but there were people who had never set foot in this building, who I don't even know if they're believers or not, who came up to me and grabbed my hand and said, "This is, you guys have an awesome family here. It's for the purpose of the gospel and for the furtherance of the gospel and the work of the kingdom and the building up and strengthening of this family that we have to be people who care a little less about the things that other people do that annoy us. And when we choose to act or not, we choose to speak or not, that we make the decision with the purpose of love and unity and building one another up." Dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, this morning we took a look to your word, Lord. It's no new truth. It's no great exegesis. Lord, it's an application thing, Lord. It's a very, very clear statement that you've given us in your word. We acknowledge that. I acknowledge that, Lord. You've made it clear that how we deal with one another needs to be out of humility and patience and gentleness, that we bear with one another. Who am I, Lord, that I could not bear with a brother or sister in you after what grace and mercy I've received from you? And who am I, Lord, that I would dare act or not act motivated by anything other than a love for my brothers and sisters and your Son, the Lord Jesus? Lord, I pray that we would be people who would understand that as we love one another, build one another up, sometimes challenge one another, sometimes admonish one another, correct, receive correction, that in all of those things, we do those things out of love because of gratitude to you, and we will be strong, and we will honor and glorify you to the world around us, Lord. That we will be most effective when we are the most unified. And so, Lord, give us discerning minds as we think through these things in our own lives. And, Lord, that we would not focus on others but on ourselves as best we can for growth. And, Lord, in all things that we as a body would fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And in that way, it would be much easier to accomplish these things, Lord. And so we ask your blessing now as we go our separate ways. We thank you for this family, and most of all, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, without whom none of us would have ever set foot in this building this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.